Well, we pause on this special day each year to remember those who expressed what our Lord referred to as greater love. Y'all remember that scripture in John 15? Because they laid down their life for family, friends, and freedom. Franklin Roosevelt once said, "Those who long enjoy such privileges that we enjoy forget in time that others have died to win them." Freedom is never really free. It is most always bought with the blood of patriots. But the biggest battle Americans are facing today is not in Iraq or Afghanistan or Syria or Russia, China, or North Korea. No, it's the battle of the very soul of this nation. The decline of our nations it's really happening very quickly. Have y'all noticed that? It continues to get worse and worse whether there's a Democrat or a Republican in the White House. We have today what we tolerated yesterday. We'll have tomorrow what we tolerated today. What our parents are now doing in moderation, their kids will do tomorrow in excess. Does that make sense? History has a way of repeating itself. In his day, Daniel saw much of what we are seeing today. His situation might have even been worse. We read in this chapter about a collapse of a culture. They felt so secure in their strong walls, but they crumbled from within. Babylon made four major mistakes. And we're going to look at those four mistakes and how it relates to our nation, but also to us personally as Christians. Number one, they lost all sense of remembrance. Belshazzar was the king of Babylon. He had forgotten some of the valuable lessons from the past. He had forgotten, just like Nebuchadnezzar before him, in Daniel 4:37, when he said, "Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Do y'all realize God hates pride? And he is able to put down, to abase, those who are lifted in pride. Pride most often comes before destruction. Daniel tries to tell him in Daniel 5:23, where he says, "But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven." To lift up thyself means to boast, to elevate, to brag about yourself. You ever met someone like that? Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing. Look at chapter 4, verse 30. "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that," what's the next word? "I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of," say it, "my power, and for the honor of my majesty." Wow. You're talking about conceit and arrogance. "I have built my power, my majesty." So Belshazzar followed in his footsteps. Pride always leads to a fall. It's right there at the top of the list of things that God hates. In Proverbs 6, verse 16, it says, "A proud look." Also, Proverbs 16, 18, if you know this one, say it with me. "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Our own nation once honored God openly. It's etched in numerous monuments over in Washington, D.C. It's carved in many of our government buildings. It's printed on our currency. What's it say? "In God we trust." We once gave God the credit for our blessings and our successes. But today, just like Babylon, we've lost our sense of remembrance. We've forgotten our past. And you know the old saying, those who do not remember the past are condemned to relive it. What was it about America that caused people from the other nations of the world to come here? America was settled by men and women who came here primarily looking for religious freedom. They came looking for a home where Jesus could be worshiped in spirit, in freedom, in truth, like we're enjoying today. But buddy, we've come a long way since those days. Now we remove the Ten Commandments from being displayed. We don't allow manger scenes in the city squares. We've lost the sense of remembrance. We've forgotten where we came from. Number two, we've lost all sense of reality. Look at chapter 5, Daniel 5, verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Boy, he's inside with his buddies. Outside the city walls, the Medes and the Persians were attacking. But inside, they were having a party. The Babylonians began to think, man, with our history of dominance, with our strong walls that cover 60 miles around our city, it's indestructible. You know what? We are invincible. But everywhere you looked, along the top of those walls, now you saw the enemy surrounding that city. What did Belshazzar do? He threw a big party. His confidence was in the physical. He partied when destruction was right out the door. He thought he could party his troubles away. You ever met somebody like that? He was too blind and probably too drunk to realize the strength of the kingdom is never on the outside, it's on the inside. The strength of this church is not what you see physically. It's, are we real Christians on the inside? And of course, if it's real on the inside, it's going to come out. Amen? But man, we can put up a good facade, can't we? Some in our country feel the same way as Babylon, that God somehow needs America to carry out His plan on earth. We seem to think we're the only superpower still standing in the world today. But I believe God is saying, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Our nation is not invincible. Do y'all realize that today? There once was a time when Israel was the world's superpower. She was one nation under God, with the motto, in God we trust. King David and King Solomon took her to superpower status. God gave her a land. God gave her a law. God gave her a Lord. But soon they rebelled. They rejected the Holy One of Israel. They were divided. They were destroyed. So why should we think we're invincible when we lose all sense of remembrance, when we lose all sense of reality? You know, it's time for us to remember where we came from. It's time for our nation to wake up, pray, God forgive us. God bless America. Many times in our church, we're partying when we should be praying. Boy, it's easy to gather for a party, isn't it? But it's hard to gather for a prayer meeting. But I'm here to tell you, we got to get serious. Because a lot of times we're blinded to what's happening all around us. Our nation is crumbling within. Our nation needs people of God, churches, people in love with Jesus to pray instead of party. Hey, let's not lose the sense of reality. Satan is after us. Satan wants to destroy us. Number three, they lost all sense of restraint. Look at verse 2, Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Next step, after you lose your sense of remembrance and reality, there's no restraints. As morals decay, nations decline. Concubines, do y'all know what those are? Those are women who are kept for the king's pleasure for the purpose of sexual gratification. Our nation, like Babylon, is into all kinds of sexual perversion, right? Pornography is rampant. Used to be it had to be hidden. You had to buy the magazine or steal one or find one somewhere. But now it's easily accessible on a little thing we call a phone. It's ruining our teenagers' lives and kids. Homosexuality, incest, fornication, having sex with someone you're not married to, still wrong in 2024. Adultery, trading wives, trading husbands. I tell you, the decline of our morals, how in the world did it happen? Man, I wrote down five things. Number one, men stopped leading their families in spiritual and moral development. It's the parents' responsibility to raise godly kids, not the churches, not the school. A lot of times parents are looking for the church, Pastor Colton, Miss Gail, the other workers in Team Kids, the Chapmans, whoever. Hey, you're supposed to help me raise my kids. No, it's not their responsibility. They're to come alongside and help. But it's your primary responsibility. You'll stand before God with what He gave you to take care of. That's number one. Number two, then the men neglected their wives and children in pursuit of wealth and power. Now, this started happening several years ago. And the men, and it's still happening today, so focused on work, and I got to make more so I can buy another car, or I might buy the boat, or do whatever so I can keep up with the Joneses. But they started neglecting their wives and their children in the process. Number three, they became so preoccupied with business and work that they ignored their wives and became involved with other women. So adultery became rampant, which of course led to divorce. So now you've got divided homes. Number four, after the homes are split up, there are no role models for the children to look to. No godly mother or godly father for them to see as an example of someone that truly loves Jesus. And the homes are divided. And then many times the children, number five, are unwanted or undisciplined. What does the Bible say? A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. There's no restraint. And buddy, we are losing generations of kids. The sad thing is, that's happening not only in heathen homes, but it's happening in godly homes. Supposedly Christian homes. And our kids and grandkids have seen so much hypocrisy among Christians. Because we look and act just like the world. They can't tell the difference. Boy, that's sad. So therefore, they don't want anything to do with the church or with Jesus. Because in our homes, we've allowed too much in. No morals, no modesty, no rules, and that leads to rebellion. We've lost all sense of restraint. Now, I see in this verse not only moral decline, but spiritual decline. They took what God called holy, the vessels of the temple, and they desecrated them. Look at verse 3 and 4. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines drank in them. They drank wine, praised the gods of gold, silver, brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. They praised the God of all those different things, using vessels that were consecrated to God, using them like common drinking cups, like a solo cup. They were treating it like that. I tell you, our nation has lost all restraint, all remembrance, all reality. But finally, number four, they lost all sense of respect. Nothing was sacred to them anymore. It was party time in Babylon. But then an amazing thing happens. Look at verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. Woohoo, it's getting spooky in the palace. And wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. I tell you, this got the king's attention. Would that get your attention? If all of a sudden a hand came up and started writing on the wall here, would sure get my attention. Look at verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed. Man, he turned pale. And his thoughts troubled him. He had fright. Listen to this. So that the joints of his loins were loosed, his legs kind of gave way. And his knees smote one against another. His knees knocked against each other. Wow. Man, he was scared to death. Now, they didn't know what the handwriting on the wall meant. Nobody could figure it out. Even Belshazzar's wise men were consulted. And they said, we don't know what it means. So finally, Daniel is called into the scene. Into the party hall comes Daniel. Look at verse 13. And I'm skipping over some of the story. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of jewelry? And that just means Judea. It's a place inhabited by Jews. Now, notice that Daniel was not at the party. He was a true Christian. We don't act like the world. We don't go to the parties and associate and do the things that they do. Most people don't want the man of God around when the liquor's flowing and the women are there. But buddy, when the writing's on the wall, when the crisis comes, they're looking for someone who can tell them what it means. He simply revealed to them what God had said. And that is still the preacher's responsibility today. Before he interprets the handwriting on the wall, he preaches a sermon. And I don't know if he was long-winded like I am sometimes, but buddy, he stood up boldly and proclaimed the truth. Number one, he reminds them that King Nebuchadnezzar's where his power came from. Look at verse 18 and 19. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. Now, just previously, we had talked about how Nebuchadnezzar took all the credit for every one of those things. But what does Daniel tell them? The Most High God gave you all of that. Look at verse 19. And for the majesty that he gave him. Hey, it's God that made you so great that all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he slew, and whom he would he kept alive. In other words, he made decision who he's going to kill and who he's going to spare. And whom he would set up and whom he would put down. He was so powerful, he had the power to say, I'm going to honor this one, I'm going to disgrace this one at the king's command. Kill them, spare them, honor them, disgrace them. And Daniel reminds him and everyone present that day, all that power comes from God. Number two, Daniel reminds them that Nebuchadnezzar lost his kingdom because of pride. Look at verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up in arrogance, his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. The reason why he lost his power, he was no longer on the throne because of pride. I've already told you how God hates pride. Then Daniel gives a word, number three, a word of punishment. Look at verse 21. Oh boy, this is talking about Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from the sons of men. In other words, he was driven away from human society. And his heart was made like the beast. Man, he was like a wild animal. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and they appointed over it whomsoever he will. Well, you're talking about punishment. How many of y'all would like to be just turned into a wild beast on all fours, where you get wet with the dew? I tell you, it humbled him. Then Daniel says, number four, he says in verse 22, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart." He gives a history lesson, but then he turns to the present king and says, you know what? You've done the same thing. You have not humbled your heart, though thou knewest everything. Y'all, you knew all about that. You knew about the power. You knew about the pride. You knew about the punishment. But you've lost all sense of remembrance. You've lost all sense of reality, restraint, and respect. Enough is enough. You've lifted yourself against the Lord of heaven. And now I'm going to tell you what the handwriting on the wall means. Verse 26, the word mene says this is the interpretation of the thing. Many, or mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. In other words, your number's up, king. Your time has run out. You're finished. It's over. No more opportunities for you. No more second chances. It happens suddenly when we least expect it. Even in the midst of our partying, our number comes up. And the days of his reign are now finished. Verse 27. Second part, tikal. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Picture a scale with God's standard on one side and us on the other. Can I just tell you very frankly, we don't measure up to God's standard. Never have, never will. God's standard is the law, and we are found wanting, apart from the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not our righteousness that makes us worthy. It's Jesus' righteousness that he places on our account when he washes away our sin. But we all fall short of God's standard. That's what Daniel's telling the king. Your days are numbered. You're weighed on a scale and you're found wanting. And then finally, in verse 28, verse 25, the word is euphorzen. That's the plural form. Verse 28 is Perez, or Paris, singular form. It means to break into pieces, separate, divide. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, everyone there is full of fear. But Daniel has no fright on his face. He has no concern because he knew the God who wrote on the wall. Can I ask you this morning, do you know the God that wrote on that wall? There's no fear of the day of judgment for those who know God and who are living righteously. The sad thing about it is there's many that proclaim they know Jesus, but they're living like the devil. And I'm just here to tell you, judgment is coming. when you least expect it. You say, preacher, nobody knows about my sin. Woo! Boy, you cocky. You're arrogant. Because whether I know about your sin, that's not the main thing. Because God knows. Look at verse 30 and 31. Everything comes true. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Woo! His time was up, wasn't it? Killed. And Darius the Midian, the Mede, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So everything that Daniel prophesied, or really, he was just reading the handwriting on the wall, everything came to pass that very night. Judgment came. Do you know God's judgment is sure? No walls are high enough or thick enough to prevent a man or a nation from falling. And there are a few nations that have the history like we do in America. But there is a last night for every nation. Would you agree? You say, preacher, when's that going to be? Hey, if we keep on this trail, it's going to be sooner than you realize. And there's also a last night for every individual. Oh, I'm just going to continue in my sin. Well, God may take you home early. I'm not here to judge. That's just reality. When we play with sin and we think we can get by with it. I tell you, for America, it's very soon unless we seek His face. Can y'all read this scripture with me? Chronicles, let me get it right, 7:14. Have you heard this before? Has it been a while since you read it? Let it speak to your heart today. Ready? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do you know that's the only remedy? That's it. Christ is our only hope. He's the judge. He is the mighty judge. And He justly weighs everything. All matters. He knows everything that's going on. And He hands out retribution or punishment in His time. Sometimes God speaks very clearly into our lives, convicting us of sin. He is warning us of pending judgment. Can we all take the message from God this morning as a warning to us of impending judgment? Christians, it's time to wake up. Not just from your nap that you've been taking for the last 20 minutes. It's time to wake up spiritually. This is a warning signal for all of us today. Can we bow our heads in prayer? Christ is our only hope. Think about this right here. On this Memorial Sunday, let's not forget those who gave so much for the freedoms that we enjoy today. But also remember, we're on the battlefield for the Lord. This is not a playground that we live on or live in. We live in a battleground. And God wants us to stand and fight and be faithful till the very end. So don't lose your sense of remembrance, reality, restraint, and respect. Put Jesus first. The invitation today, and the guy's just going to play something, is that scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If that is your heart, would you join me in this altar? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Remember how God hates pride? And pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.